Our Father in heaven, we come to you today again, thanking you for your goodness and for your wonderful works for the children of men, that we, poor children of earth, degraded and sinful though we may be, can come to you and you delight to have us call you our Father. Lord, we don't want to remain in the condition we're in. We want to become more like you. We want to demonstrate your character. We want Jesus to live and reign and rule in our hearts. We're tired of running our lives. We just don't know how. We made a mess of it, and we just want you to take over and direct our lives from here on out, because you have a place for us. You have a plan for our lives. You have made us to fit the plan. You've surrounded us with those circumstances that will teach us the things we need to know so we can see ourselves, so you can make the changes necessary in our lives to go step by step from this time to the last crisis of Earth's history. And Lord, we know that you have made every provision for our eternal good. And we know that you are able. You're the Creator. Jesus is our advocate. And we know that the power is there. Everything. Lord, help us not to get in the way with a perverse will, but that we may surrender our lives to you, and that we may see in our lives a series of uninterrupted victories. Time is too late. It's too short to waste time or to go on detours. We just want to make a straight course towards your kingdom, and we can do this only as you direct our lives. So we just ask for your special blessing. As the words of inspiration are open, may your Spirit indict the words. May they be inspired, and may we be the outreach of the angels and heavenly intelligences, and may we all have the hearing ear and the understanding heart and the willingness to obey, because we know that you can give us power to obey and you can work in us your will. So we just give ourselves to you, Lord. May we day by day meet with you, have that converting influence, that converting power in our lives, and may we not only walk the way you would want us to walk, but Father, may we take many people with us, because they want to go with us, because they want to be like us, they want to be with us, and may they follow us as we follow Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible shows us God where?
His
high and holy place. Not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do his will. What do you say?
Amen.
By his Spirit, he is everywhere present. Through the agency of his Spirit and his angels, he ministers to the children of men. Above the distractions of earth, above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open through his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that. It's his providence, his best. What do you say?
Amen.
God has made provision that we may become like unto him. Folks, if God has made provision, can it happen?
Sure.
God has made provision that we may become like unto him. And he will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate his grace. I don't say the same thing at all these sessions, although the morning and the afternoon are supposed to be the same.
up here. And I don't know that I'm supposed to. You're not the same people over here this morning. I believe that the Lord wants each one of us to tailor what we say by His direction to every individual we meet. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We're different. Several people have come to me and made a statement something like this. You know, do you folks mind if I talk real frank? Several people have come to me and said, Brother Martin, we think you ought to be over in the big tent, you know, where everybody could hear this. And several people have said that. Well, it happens that I don't agree with you. Because if I were supposed to be over there, I would be. And I think it's providential I'm not. We're studying some real straight things. And I just want to say, I think this is quite a select group. And I'm not sure that it would be good for everybody on this campground to hear what I'm saying. It may blow might blow the top off of that tent. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I believe that it's good to people to do everything by the power of what? Choice. Power of choice. And if the rest of the people wanted to be here, we could find a place big enough for them. They didn't want to come or they wouldn't have been there. And they're not here, so that's all right. But I want to say something to you folks. After we get through these meetings, you folks have a responsibility. Not only then, but now. And I'm going to talk real frank to you folks. The greatest problem you're going to have is to keep from going around with a fly swatter swatting people who disagree with us. Maybe you aren't understanding what I'm saying. You see, folks, you and I are going to have to learn to present truth as Jesus did. If everybody in this conference were just like you folks, you still couldn't come. Are you following what I'm saying? I believe you folks are farther ahead in many ways than the average people on the campground. I say that frankly. But you see, folks, I have made every mistake that's ever been made. I've been in all kinds of situations and all, and I am learning to be cautious. Because the book said, no one, what's this now?
No one
has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. Not a blessing. Paged according to the index, 129. My book says 184 and 185. Not a blessing, 129. No one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. Well, folks, that's strong language. But many have been thus driven from Christ and led to seal their hearts against conviction. Folks, we're going to have to learn different tactics. a tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the erring inside and hide a multitude of sins. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come in contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you, and He will reveal through you the creative energy of His Word, a gentle, persuasive, yet mighty influence to recreate other souls in the beauty of the Lord our God. Do you think any of us need what I just read? Do you really think so? Shall I read it again? No one, you see, this is an entirely different approach from what I had this morning. I don't know the reason, but the Lord really impressed me to read this. No one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. Who's talking? Is that human psychology? That's the testimony of Jesus. But many have thus been driven from Christ and led to seal their hearts against conviction. A tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come in contact. Folks, don't go out and tell people where they're wrong. Go out and tell what wonderful things God has done for you. And if He hasn't done anything, don't say anything till He does. See, I got something about that too. You see, it's all in here. Let me see if these things, they're so potent. Oh, it's just one page from here. I sometimes forget the pages. When a Christ, this is 27-28. When a crisis comes in the life of any soul and you attempt to give counsel or admonition, your words will have only the weight of influence for good that your own example and spirit have gained for you. You must be good before you can do good. You must what? You cannot exert an influence that will transform others until your own heart has been humbled and refined and made tender by the grace of Christ. When this change has been wrought in you, it will be as natural for you to live to bless others as it is for the rose bush to yield its fragrant bloom or the vine its purple clusters. Do you like that? You see, you go out here and here's a beautiful rose bush and I bend it over and I put it down on the ground and I put my foot on it and I just twist and turn, and what does it give off? Perfume. And I see a snake and I jump at him and I miss his head and he comes back and does he ever give it to me? What do you do when people step on you? Are you folks understanding what I'm talking about? You could stir this campus up until it would never recover. Or you can go out here with a perfume that will make a wonderful place to live. And it all depends on what? What comes out when somebody steps on you? Now, a tender spirit, a gentle winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come in contact with. Let Christ be daily manifest in you, and He will be, providing you were born right this morning. Are you with me? The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power with all with whom you come in contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you, and He will reveal through you the creative energy of His Word, a gentle, persuasive, yet mighty influence to recreate other souls in the beauty of the Lord our God. Now, I just say this, folks, because you have the potential of spreading beauty or disaster on this campus. Do you understand what I'm saying? Folks, tell what God has done for you. We have no need to deal with error. No need to deal with error. We are to deal with what? With truth. You know, people think they're just doing something wonderful when they go to somebody and tell them all that's wrong with them. You are doing something wonderful, but you're going to have a hard time facing it in the judgment. Listen to this statement. Those who condemn or criticize others proclaim themselves guilty, for they do the same things. Anything you criticize or condemn, is the act of condemning and criticizing is worse than anything you criticize. One, 24, same book. Not a blessing. In condemning others, they are passing sentence upon themselves. And God declares this sentence is just. He accepts their own verdict against themselves. Remember, we had a study on that we're dealing with individuals. We're dealing with who? We're dealing with God. And when I condemn anyone, folks, that's not the way. Jesus never condemned anyone. Now, he said, about the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't say anything about the scribes and Pharisees till they were totally beyond recall. And then he did it so his disciples would understand that he wasn't blind to what was going on. But just think of how he related to them before that, trying to save them, standing on the brow of Olivet, overlooking Jerusalem, with the great moment of the greatest event of his life. And they looked upon him, and he was convulsed in tears, agonizing. And they couldn't figure what here was a man getting ready to be crowned king, weeping uncontrollably. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto me, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not. We should not go to anyone and criticize them or try to even help them. Now, that, folks, this is a difference. There's a difference between going to somebody to try to straighten them out and to go to somebody to witness to them to help them. You understand? There's all a difference in the world. We should not go to anyone and try to help them until we would be willing to die for them. Would you like to have me read that? I wondered if somebody would ask me to. This is page 128. And you know what? It's just the statement before, no one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother. Then you can approach him and touch his heart. Do you think any of us have ever made mistakes? Folks, I've made so many, it makes my hair stand on end.
It must be hard to be a minister.
What's that?
It must be very hard to be a minister.
We need to pray for him and quit criticizing him. I feel so sorry for my son. My wife and I pray for him twice a day. We don't know the struggles they have to go through. And folks, there's only one cure to all this. Somebody is going to demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ. And people are going to say, that's what I've been looking for and that's what I want. How did you get it? Nobody wants to be like me as long as I'm a stinker. Folks, do you mind my talking real, Frank?
Go on. Yeah.
All right. I'm going to leave that. The reason I said this is because I don't want anybody to think, I really don't think I should be up in the Big Ten. Frankly, I don't. I think it would cause a disaster. I'm talking straight to you folks. I don't think most of the people can take it. And I think that you could help them when you're willing to lay down your life to save them. And until you are, be careful. Be careful. Stay with truth. I have been trying ever since I've been talking to you folks to deal with truth. I don't want to deal with error. I'm not interested in trying to expose wrong. I'm trying to expose truth. Truth destroys error. All right, now, my study. I really have a problem. I'm glad that I'm having this little study today. I was going to have it yesterday, and Elder Melashenko made some statements that I really appreciate about Dr. Sang-Koo Lee. Dr. Sang-Koo Lee is one of my favorite speakers. I've never met him. I've distributed his tapes. He was the only man that I've ever read or heard that tied health into righteousness by faith. Most of us have righteousness by faith in one hand and health reform in the other, and we're not sure which one we'll use. I'll tell you about that later. I don't have any with me, but I have distributed hundreds of sets of his tapes. Now, and I'm not just advertising for him. Now, I want to give you the study today. It's going to be strong. It's going to be straight. But I've said what I said now because I don't want any of us to go out banging people around. Folks, we want to save people. Amen. Jesus came to say, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to what? But we have this, you've got to point out sin. Well, point out sin by having people look at you and say, well, I don't act like them. I wish I were different. You cannot do anything to obliterate a life measured after the life of God. It's going to shine through under all circumstances. All right, now, I'm going to tell you a story today. This is my father's story, and it began about 95 years ago, and it was in the state of Montana in the winter. My father, I think I told you folks, my father started out as an evangelist when he was supposed to be tent master, and he became the speaker, and he became a successful evangelist. He raised up the early churches in Montana. My father was an ardent health reformer. He was an ardent believer in righteousness by faith. And he was a godly man. He was a powerful spiritual preacher. But the messages were coming from the pen of Ellen White. She was in Australia at this time. They were coming saying that we should make health the entering wedge to the message. And my father said, "How can you do that? I don't know how to make health the entering wedge of the message. I can get it out of the spirit of prophecy, but I don't know how to get health out of the Bible." And he was really troubled with it. Well, he was starting this meeting in this little town in Montana, and he was up all ready to start his sermon, and the back door opened, and in came walking up rapidly a man with a fur coat, came in, and sat right down on the front seat and eyed him all during the sermon. After the meeting was over, the man got up and quickly went out. And he didn't see him. He'd never seen this man before. And he wondered who he was. And the second night of his meetings, he was just getting ready to start. The door opened, and here came the same man in again. Right up to the front seat. Right, just looking right at him, watched him intently all during his meeting. And when the meeting was over, he came up and said, "Elder Martin, you're going home with me tonight." Well, my father said, "Well, I don't know. I'm a busy man, you know, and I have a schedule." He said, "You're going home with me tonight." And my father made all kinds of excuses and tried to get out of it. He says, "You're going home with me tonight." And my father, being a man sensitive to the Holy Spirit, realized that there was something there that he would have to take care of. He didn't know exactly what it was. So he told my mother he would go, and he said, "All right, if I'm supposed to go with you, I'll go." And he went out and got in the sleigh, and they drove a few miles and came up to a house, and the man said to my father, "Go in and make yourself at home. I'll be in as soon as I put the horses and the sleigh away." And he came in with a big load of wood, started building up the fire. And my father says, "Well, don't you think, friend, it's just about time to go to bed?" And he said, "No." He said, "You're going to give me a study before we go to bed." And my father says, "Well, what am I going to give you a study on?" He says, "You're going to give me a study on health reform from the Bible." Now, he says, "I'll have to tell you a story. There's a reason for all this." He said, "My wife is an Adventist." He says, I guess I'm an Adventist, but says she's taken up this diet, and I just can't see it at all. And she's reading some books, but I can't accept that. And she doesn't want to give me what I want to eat, and I don't want to eat what she wants to eat. And we're having some real problems." But he says, "You know," and he says, "it's even come to the place almost broken up my home." But he says, "I want to do right." He says, "if that's what God wants me, but I've got to have proof. I've got to know that I'm supposed to do that." And he said, I just didn't know what to do. He says, "I've asked the Lord. I prayed. What should I do about this?" And he says, "3 nights ago, I went to bed and went to sleep, and I had a dream. And in my dream, I saw a man that I'd never seen before. I was in a meeting, and he was preaching. I heard him give his text. I heard him preach the sermon. When he finished it, I brought him home with me. He gave me a study from the Bible on health. I don't know what it was, but it satisfied me." He said, "Last night when I went there, you were the man." But he said, "You didn't preach the sermon. You didn't use the text and preach the sermon I heard. Tonight when I went in, you used the text I heard and preached the sermon I heard in my dream. And now you're here. I want the study." And my father says, my friend, he said, I can't question. This was from God. But he says, if God spoke to you, he's sure going to have spoke to you. If God spoke to you, he's certainly going to have to speak to me. Because he says, I don't know how to give a study from the Bible on hell. But if the Lord has brought you through that experience, we'll get down and pray, and the Lord's going to give me what I need to give you that study. So they got on their knees, and I've heard my father say, he said, I didn't say my prayers that night. I prayed. And he said, while I was praying, God opened up to me a chart and a line of study. He was versed in the Bible, and he says, I got up, and I gave that study to that man. He says, Elder Martin, I'm satisfied. I accept it. He made a chart. I have his, not the original. The original went out when I was in Pensacola right after I was converted. His old chart was falling apart, and a lady down there gave him, made a new one for him, but I have his chart. I have a copy of the chart here tonight. I'm going to give each of you one a copy of it. Some of you men, if you'll just pass them out here to the people. I didn't give them to you before because I didn't want to detract from what I was saying. Some of you men, some of you folks right here, want to pass them down in this area. Thank you. Give each person one. Thank you. Everyone has one now? Thank you. Thank you very much. You folks that are sitting down back there, there's some chairs up here if you'd like to have one, or you're more comfortable back there. All right, now let's take our chart. Up at the top, you'll see double lines, and in it, you'll see that this chart goes from where? Goes from this chart is going to take you from eternity to eternity. And down in the second line, with that eternity, you'll see what man is going to be his eternal inheritance. What is it? What is man's eternal inheritance? Eden. Eden. God's going to have a lot of little Eden homes in the earth made new. And what was the diet of the Eden home? Fruits? Grains and nuts. All right. Your texts are down there. We're going to follow through. You can, if you have your Bible, read it with me, because you always get more when you have at least two of your senses occupied. Avenues. Genesis 2, beginning with verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Ah, I'm sorry, John. I didn't even read it right. Genesis 1, 26. The second chapter is right there. All right. And God's, that's why I don't want you to quote me. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Why did God make man in his own image? What better image was there making man? And if you have children and somebody came along and said, they look just like you, and you buttons fly off your suit, you know. Even if you're not that good looking. Why did God create man in His own image? Because He wanted him to be as much like God as any being could be. And man was going to have the privilege of being more like God than any being in the universe. Didn't we study that? That he had was a cat of mind. He had everything capable of that. And man was going to end up being a member of God's family. All right? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. For what? Food. That's Old Testament. That's what meat is. Well, also in the New Testament. When you see meat, what does it mean? Food. All right. What did God give man to eat? Every herb-bearing seed. And what's that? That's the grains. And every fruit of the tree bearing seed. And what's that? Fruits? Nuts. Don't they all bear seeds? Yes. All right. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. You see, God didn't intend animals to eat man's food, and He didn't intend man to eat animals' food to start with. So they each had their food. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, what? It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, now, God gave man, look at your chart, He gave him his diet, fruits, nuts, and grains. And was that a good diet? Do you think God knew what man ought to eat?
Yes.
How did He know?
He made him.
Oh, He made him. Do you think God knows how to put it? He says it was what?
Well,
it was very good. And folks, if our appetite and our and we just have the right kind of tongue that people that God wants us to have, what God give us will be very good.
Amen.
It doesn't always work like that, does it? Now comes a sad story. Adam and Eve had a problem. They ate of the food that God gave them to eat. But they ate something they weren't supposed to eat. And what was that? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they were turned out of their Eden home and had to go out in the earth where rested the curse of sin. I read to those of us who are here, Adam and Eve couldn't live in Eden because in its perfection, it could not teach them the lessons they had to learn. Folks, the only cure of sin is sin. Now, sin is not our Savior, but it sure makes us want one. All right, so we bypass this. We go to the time when Adam and Eve sinned and they were going out of the garden. And let's see what God did then. The third chapter of the 18th verse. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You see, man had become degraded to the place where he was now supposed to eat animals' food. But there was something else, and I said something this morning. I don't know that I should say it. But see, before man sinned, God had made arrangements to take care of him after he sinned because he knew he was going to sin. Not that he wanted him to, but did God know he was going to? So he made his mechanism, or probably man would never survive. But anyway, something happened as a result of sin that made it necessary for him to eat herbs, just not fruits and grains. Now, I told the folks this morning, and I'm going to say again, I don't want to get into speculation, but my personal thinking is, and you don't need to think that way, when man ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he became a dying being. It says, dying, thou shalt die. And instead of life, 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 there was what? Death, death, death. And as a result, there was a death process. And as a result, man would have things dying in him that he had to do what? Get rid of. And it's the herbs that help us in our elimination process. I guess you know that. Now, I'm not saying that so. You don't need to quote me. But we know it's here. But I doubt if we'll have outhouses in heaven or there were in the Garden of Eden. Man was perfect. Yeah. Is there any dying process in a person who is not a sinner?
No.
It's only sin that dies. And it's the sin is that keeps us dying. All right? But I don't want to get into that. So at the fall of man, when Adam and Eve went out of the Garden of Eden, what did God give him?
Herbs.
And so man's diet from then on was what? Nuts, fruits, grains, and herbs. Now, that was supposed to be man's diet for about 1,656 years, which was the date until what? The flood. All right? The world got so wicked that God had to destroy it. And so, did he? And after he had destroyed the earth, and folks, you know, God had to make this earth. He wanted it to still have some reflection of him, but he wanted to make it so that man wouldn't be happy to live here. God had to spoil the earth to save man. Are you following what I'm saying? The earth now is nothing like it was before the flood. You all know that, don't you? The oceans are different. There were no great mountains. You see, the Lord turned it upside down and took the bones and put them out where they show. There was no rocks, no ragged rocks, just beautiful hill, beautiful mountains. And so, of course, you know why he did that. You know why he made all this upheaval? Well, he had to bury all the refuse from here, and he had to get the gold down where it would be buried because man went crazy over it. So he just turned things upside. Did you know the gold is always in the worst places in the world? And did you know that it tells us that the worst places in the world is where the greatest sin was before the flood? Well, anyway, that's beside the point. So we're now to the ninth chapter. We're at the time when Noah and his sons, their wives, were all coming out of the ark. And was it a pretty desolate looking place? You think it was a lot different from when they went in? And there wasn't much vegetation, without a doubt. And besides, God had a plan for man, because as a result of the sin that desolated the earth, that God had to destroy it, God was going to try to keep the earth going. And I said this morning, and I don't want to spend a lot of time with it because I've already spent too much time, God has had a problem keeping the earth going for 6,000 years. People say, oh, well, God is so cruel, he got rid of all those people. Well, why did God do that? Well, I shouldn't ask a question without giving you an answer. Here we need to. I'm reading from 3:25 of the book Patriarchs and Prophets. Now, this is not a part of the study because the study is from the Bible, but you folks are Adventists, and I want to give you, there's some insights that I think would be good for you. I wouldn't use that if I were. This is a study you can give to anyone from the Bible, see? But we should have some insights on some of these things that, and we can tell people, but you can't use the books. I can use them with you. Now, this is 325 Patriarchs and Prophets.
Okay.
That's right. In sparing the life of Cain, God had demonstrated to the universe what would be the influence, what would be the result of permitting sin to go unpunished. Remember, our little world is the what? Lesson book of the universe. God is doing things to cure the planets, the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies, that sin is a horrible thing. And sin should be dealt with immediately. Has God done that? Oh, no. He's let it go on to show what the results are, because this is the battleground between good and evil for the demonstration for the universe for all eternity. And so he spared the life of Cain, even put a mark on him, and said, if anybody kills you, I'll avenge you sevenfold. You remember that? All right, now, notice what it said. In sparing the life of Cain, God had demonstrated to the universe what would be the result of permitting sin to go unpunished. The influence exerted upon his descendants by his life and teaching led to a state of corruption that demanded the destruction of the world by a flood. God had to destroy the world because he didn't punish Cain right there then when he did it. Well, you say, well, that sounds pretty bad. But remember, God is trying to do what? And what is he doing? He's teaching the universe that sin is an evil that must be eliminated and should never raise its ugly head again. All right, now, this is Sinai. They'd worshiped the golden calf, and the Lord said, who's on the Lord's side and who stood out? The tribe of Levi. And there were some there that wouldn't admit they were wrong. They just stood there in open rebellion. And you know what the Lord told the Levites to do? Take your swords out and go and slay them. Well, what a horrible thing. But listen, God does everything for the end result of the long haul. So with the apostasy at Sinai, unless punishment had been speedily visited upon transgression, the same results would again have been seen. The earth would have become as corrupt as in the days of Noah. Had these transgressors been spared, evils would have followed greater than the results from sparing the life of Cain. Let me tell you, when evil people live too long, it becomes a deadly thing. It was the mercy of God that thousands should suffer to prevent the necessity of visiting judgments upon millions. So what does God do? Are you with me? He does what? He destroys thousands to save what? Millions. And God is doing things today. All right, now let's. A reason I read that is because there's some things here we might not quite understand. But the ninth chapter, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, and into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. What's that? What's going to be meat? As the green herb have I given you all things. Was it all right for Noah to eat meat? Why? Because God said it was all right. Were the results good? In God's sight, but not man's sight. And then what did he say? And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So he says, I'm going to give you meat, but you'll have to pay for it. going to cost you something. And what did it cost him? If you look at the next two lines, you'll find what it cost him. The first 10 patriarchs had an average lifespan of how long? 912 years. The next 10 patriarchs had an average span of how long? 317 years. The average lifetime of man went after they had eaten meat, ate meat, and if it hadn't been for Shem living as long as he did, I don't know if you know, but Shem lived almost as long as Isaac. He was alive in Abraham's time. And if you take the rest of those people, their lifespan was very short. You know, 150 years, down. And what was the result? Because the Lord said, I'm going to give you meat to eat, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to shorten your lives. Look, folks, it isn't good for sinners to live too long. And after they have, there's no hope of their sinning for their own benefit. I mean, if there's no hope of their being saved, for their sake, the sooner they die, the better. Now, that's pretty strong language. You see, I tell people, we're in the health business. I tell people, let's help everybody we can. But our business is not feeding the world or making the world better. Our business is saving the world. In our hospitals, our business is saving people. Supposing we make them a lot better and they live a lot longer and sin a lot longer, they'll just burn a lot longer. Now, I'm talking for... Is that true, isn't it? So you see, what is our business? To save the world. And the Lord can save the world with shorter lives and these long lives. God's trying to prolong the world, so He cut down the lifespan. Well, let's go on from that. Now let's go to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Remember, we're following God's chronicle here, and let's see what happened in the 15th chapter of Exodus. And if you know what the 15th chapter of Exodus is? 15th chapter of Exodus is the Song of Moses. Abraham has come, he's gone. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have gone. Joseph has gone. And now the children of Israel are down in the land of Egypt. And Moses is down there doing what? Bringing them out. And folks, study carefully. Study with all diligence the gathering of Israel out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, because it is the type of the last call of God out of Babylon for spiritual Israel. One is a type, the other is antitype. We're going to study this in just a minute. So what did the Lord want to do when He brought those children of Israel out of Egypt? Let's start with the 17th verse. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. What did the Lord want to do with the children of Israel? What kind of worship did He want them to have? What do you want them to? Where do you want them to worship? Well, let me read it again. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. What's that? What sanctuary is this? The heavenly sanctuary. The Lord wanted to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, get them to realize that He was God in the sanctuary, get them to worship Him. And then the next verse says, and the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then we go down to the 16th verse, I mean the 26th verse. I won't spend time with this other. Read it all through. This is a song of Moses and the Lamb, and then it's the problems they had. And then the 26th verse. Here's what the Lord wanted to do with those people. He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Moses says, Lord, the Lord told Moses, you tell the children of Israel, if they'll come out and do exactly what I tell them to do, if they'll live the way I tell them to do, I won't put what on them? Who do disease belong to? The Egyptians. Israel to go into the promised land, and where did he want them to worship? In his sanctuary. He wanted them to understand the heavenly sanctuary. And what was his promise to them? Let's get the next verse. And this is Deuteronomy 11. You see, the Lord has opened up so many wonderful things for people at different times. Numbers 11, verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven on earth.
That's Deuteronomy.
Deuteronomy 11, 21. How long did the Lord want those people to live? Forever. I believe the Lord opened up a translation privilege to those people back there. Worship at the heavenly sanctuary, and your days would be multiplied as the days of what? Heaven on earth. Well, why didn't they? Well, let's go to the 16th chapter of Revelation. I mean, 16th chapter of Exodus, and see. God has always had a little problem, not with himself, but with his instruction to his people. And Exodus 16th chapter tells about the children of Israel. Right after this, you see, they left the place where they were. They went to Elam, and then they got into the desert of Sinai. And the second verse of Exodus 16, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto him, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us out forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Isn't that a shame? Brought them out, opened the Red Sea, and got them out there so they could starve to death. I'm glad that we don't ever have any problems like that, aren't you? You think every time is coming when we're going to have a problem? Supposing you couldn't buy and sell, what would you do?
Oh, Lord, you're starving us to death.
Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And then he went out and told them, he says, I'm going to have manna fall, bread from heaven, and it'll fall every morning for how many days?
6 days.
But there won't any fall on the seventh. Why? That's Sabbath. So on the sixth day, you gather how much?
Twice
as much. And what will happen? It'll be all right. It'll keep. You can use it on Sabbath. Sunday, you gather twice as much so you can sleep in on Monday. There's only one problem. It had worms in it. Isn't it something that God for 40 years performed miracles every week, and he let that was gathered on Friday keep over Sabbath, and if they gathered more any other day, worms got in it? Don't we serve a very wonderful God? Well, anyway, now remember, the Lord was giving them this manna to see if they would what? Obey his law. Now, remember that the Lord, that night, do you know what he gave them? The same morning he gave them quail, do you know what he gave them that night? I mean, the morning he gave them manna, do you know what he gave them that night?
Quail.
Well, why did he give them quail? Well, there's more than that. Could God have given them quail every night? What was he trying? The whole purpose of God's working with us is to get us to believe what he said enough to do something about it, or let him do something about it. He could have fed them quail, but why he didn't feed? Why did he feed them man instead of quail? What's that? He was proving them. Yes. Well, you know, I'm glad that that the Lord's given us some answers, aren't you? Would you like to know why he gave them, why he fed them man instead of quail? All right, well, listen very carefully. This is 1 B.C. 1112. The state of mind has largely to do with the health of the body. We heard something about that last night, didn't we? When people begin to think good, you know, when we're healthy and happy, the endorphin begins to flow. And they didn't even know a few years ago there was such a thing. The health of the body has to do with what? State of the mind. Especially with the health of the digestive organs. As a general thing, the Lord did not provide his people with flesh meat in the desert because that the use of this diet would create disease and insubordination. What? Would cause what? What's insubordination? Incurable rebellion. He knew that if he gave them anything but the best diet, what would they have? Insubordination. All right? In order to modify the disposition and bring the higher powers of the mind into active exercise, he removed from them the flesh of dead animals. What does the flesh of dead animals do? Plugs up the action of the mind.
Isn't that true today too?
What?
Isn't that just as true today?
Well, I'll leave that with you. But we may talk about it a little bit later. He gave them angels' food, manna from heaven. All right, now, he gave them that. Now, of course, you know, the children of Israel, they loved it, didn't they? Didn't they? But God gave it to them, and don't you think it tasted good? Wasn't that good food? Well, let's see what happened. The 11th chapter of Numbers. Now, the children of Israel had been around the camp of at Mount Sinai for a year, and at the end of the year, the Lord says, "All right, now it's time to go to the Promised Land." And they were on their way to the Promised Land, and they were almost to the place where they were going to, ready to cross the River Jordan, and some people began to say, "Well, you know, how are you going to cross this desert with no more to eat than this? We've got to have something that sticks to our ribs." You don't mind my fair paraphrasing a little, do you? And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Now, some of the people got displeased, unhappy. The Lord tried to stop it, and what did he do? He let the fire burn. Remember, God is trying to protect the majority, the great number, by dealing with a few people to try to save as many as he can. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord dwelt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The what? Now, what were the mixed multitude? They were people that joined Israel, but they hadn't become Israelites yet. You suppose there's anybody in the church that might belong to the church but haven't become Israelites yet? Do we become Israelites when we go, join God's remnant church? Do we? If ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, when do we become Abraham's seed? When you become Christ. If you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. We can't become Abraham's seed until we become Christ. That means we must be what? We must, what?
Born again.
We have to be converted. That's right, born again. All right, now let's see. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell among it, upon it. And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Can you imagine? Every man in the door of his tent of 2 million Israelites out there weeping? For what? That old manna we have to eat. Why can't we have something fit to eat? And the Lord, Moses went to the Lord. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? What can I do with these people? They all want flesh to eat. And how can I give them flesh? He says, I just can't bear these people alone. I've got to have some help. All right, the Lord says, appoint you some people. And he appointed 70 elders that went out to help him. But that didn't help. They still had a problem. They were still weeping. And they're still wailing. And the Lord says, all right, you get ready. And I'll feed you what you want. Does God always give us what we want? Well, He usually does. He usually does. We usually get what we don't. If He doesn't give us to us, we go out and root for it. And the Lord says, all right, I'll give you flesh. I won't give it to you for a day. I won't give it to you for a week, but I'll give it to you for what? A whole month. And Moses said, how in the world are you going to give us enough to last a month? If we eat up all our cattle, we'll be rid of them and we won't have anything to take with us. And then Moses said, what in the... And the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And so he says, now you go out and get the people all ready. And I'm going to have a wind blow in. And you have the children go out there and just... get sticks or whatever they want to, and they'll fly in about a cubit and a half or 2 cubit feet high, which is about between waist and shoulder height, and you tell them to go out and gather quail and get all they want. They can have all they want. And they went out, and did they ever gather quail? And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. And they gathered the quails, and he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them all abroad for themselves around the camp. What a drying camp. Of course, that was dry ground. That was sun was shining, so they were going to have dried quail. And he that gathered least gathered how much? 10 homers. Do you know how much a homer is? 6 bushel. Each, the one that had least had 60 bushel. Well, they were going to eat a month. You see, they were going to eat 2 bushel a day with their family, I guess. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Now, I don't know. I'm a lifelong vegetarian. But they tell me that if a person has been without meat very long and they go back and eat some, it's liable to make them sick. Well, I think there was something besides that sickness, because it says a plague smote them. And while it was where? While the meat was where? Between their teeth. All right. And then they moved on because they were on their way where? Where were they on their way to? He'd already told them, we're going to the promised land. We're on our way. Now let's get a little, David rehearses some of this. Let's turn over to the writings of David. He explains a little about this, and let's see what they did. If you turn to Psalm 78, these in Psalms, Psalm 78, Psalms 105, 6, and 7, I don't know if you know it or not, but the messenger of the Lord said we should read these chapters every week. Did you know that? What's that? 78 this is, and also 105 to 107. But this is 78. Now let's see what David says by inspiration. Reading verses 23 to 31. We won't read all of it because we must get through here. 23, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given to them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. Slew the who? That's interesting, isn't it? And smote down the chosen of Israel. All right, let's turn to the next one. Psalm 106, beginning with the 13th verse. They soon forget his works, and what? Waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Folks, if we don't eat what God has told us to eat, what is going to happen? We're going to have leanness unto our souls. And now, it's very interesting. I don't know how they carried all that, but they were on their way, trudging to the promised land, and they had all this quail. And the Lord said, now you're ready to go to the promised land. But the children of Israel, they said, let's go out and search out this land and see what kind of land it is. So they sent out spies. It was the people that wanted to send out the spies, you know. And they all came back and they said, oh, it's a wonderful land. It really produces well. It's got everything we need. They brought back a sample of the food. They brought back grapes, and how'd they carry it? Between two men. But there's a problem. We'll never be able to get it. Never be able to get it. There are giants out there. We just look like grasshoppers to them. There are walls out there that go clear up to heaven, and we'll never make it. Two men came out and said, it's a good land. We're well able to go and possess it. Who had told them they could get the land? But those 10 spies said, oh, we'll never make it. We'll never make it. And they just raised a tumult among those people. A mob began to form, and they began to get stones. And do you know what they were going to do? stone those two men that said we can go to Canaan. And suddenly, the cloud appeared in glory. And they stopped in their tracks, looked and see what happened. And a fire darted out of the cloud and burned up those 10 spies. But you know what? After that, they still were so infected. What did they say? We can't go up. We can't go up. Why? Well, they'd had too much quail.
You think Joshua Caleb didn't eat that quail?
What?
You think Joshua Caleb maybe did not eat that quail?
I'm going to ask them sometime. I don't know. I rather doubt it. I don't think Moses ate any. But then, it may be that was why Caleb and Joshua said we could go up and get it. See, I don't know. But, all right, let's go on. What's that? Oh, just read on in, not here, it isn't in here. I was just telling you the story of what happened, because the next verse is going to tell what happened to Israel as a result of this. All of this came about as a result because they wouldn't listen to God. Let's turn over to the third chapter of Hebrews. Let's start with the seventh verse. Hebrews 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the temptation of the wilderness, in the wilderness, when your tempter fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, it goes on and says what? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Moses, out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of what?
Unbelief.
What was their problem? What was it that brought feebleness to them spiritually? Their diet.
Their diet.
All right. Now let's... So here we are. The Lord says, I can't take you in. I'm just... You have unbelief. The children of Israel finally got in after all of the people that came out of Egypt died. But did they ever really possess the land? They went in there and lived right with all the heathen and everybody, had all kinds of problems. So what did the Lord say? I can't do what I wanted to do. I wanted to have you worship at my sanctuary in heaven. The Lord gave them a little sanctuary down here so they could have something to look at. He did everything. He gave them the old covenant to help them understand the new covenant that they were going to be saved under. I can't go into all this. But finally He said, you can't go into that land. So He turned them back. And what did He do? He gave them what they wanted. And you'll find the instructions in there. What did He give them to eat? What did they want? They won flesh. Did the Lord give it to them?
Yeah.
And how long did they have it? Well, from then right on down. But they were to eat what? What kind of meat?
Clean
meats. All right. Now let's see what was all of that about. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Were what? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Most of your Bibles have a little marginal reference there. And what does it say?
Types.
Now all this happened unto them for what? A type. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the... Do you think we should learn some lessons? Are the house of Israel going to do, whoever this applies to, are they going to do what Israel didn't do? Well, let's see. All right, let's turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Let's start with the 11th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now, folks, when that's a very interesting statement. If you any time you're studying in the Bible and studying prophecy, today, and you see that word in that day, it almost invariably applies where? At the end time. Well, let's see if it does. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people. All right, what does this prophecy say there's going to be? A second gathering of Israel. And this time, are they going to be brought from Egypt? The Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. What was that talking about in their time? That was the world. The Lord says in this prophecy to Isaiah, in end time, I'm going to set my hand again to recover my people. I'm going to gather from all the nations around there. And what am I going to do? I'm going to do what I didn't do back there. Now, let's see. And then it tells the 12th, 13th, it tells about how they're going to be, gathered and how the Lord is going to work with them. And then the 15th verse, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Shall what? What is the Egyptian Sea? What is it? The Red Sea. What was the relationship of the Egyptians to, the Israelites to the Red Sea? On one side, what were they?
Slaves.
On the other side, what were they? They were free people. Folks, the Lord is going to give somebody a freedom that will give them from all of the things that have to do with Egypt and make them free in Him. Now let's see what else they do. And with His mighty wind shall He shake His hand over the river. What river did they have to cross? What was it? River Jordan. Do you know what the River Jordan represents? What did it represent to those people back there? What's that? What was it that it kept, what did it, the River Jordan make them do? They had to die because they couldn't cross the River Jordan. The River Jordan, when as you read it in the Bible, it's a type of what? It's a type of death. Or let's see what it says. And with his mighty hand, mighty wind, shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams. When is the river of death going to be flowing in seven streams? Is there ever a time when the river of death is going to be flowing in seven streams? In the very end of time? What is it? And what's he going to do? And shall make men go over dry shod. When the River Jordan is flowing in seven streams, there are going to be some people go over and not get their feet wet. Who do you think that that would apply to, maybe? What did 1 Corinthians 10 say? That they were ensamples for them upon the what? Whom the ends of the world come. Then, folks, when we come to the end of the world, we're going to find that God is going to lead a people out of all nations and kindreds and people, and he's going to have them do what Israel failed to do. And what was that? They're going to enter into a worship of a sanctuary, and they're going to do what? They're going to have lives that are what? Like the days of what? Heaven on earth. All that the Lord promised them back there, what are these people going to do? Well, they're going to do what he promised. And then the 16th, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of these people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came out of Egypt. All right, now let's go to Hosea. We just studied this in our Sabbath school lesson. And you all know what this verse says. Hosea, what does it say? And by a prophet the Lord did what? Led Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was what? Preserved. Then when we come to the time when the Lord sets his hand again the second time to recover his people, what do you think the first thing he's going to do? He's going to raise up a prophet to direct those people how to get out. Has the Lord done it?
Yes.
And what did he give those people back there to eat?
Manna.
And what's he going to give the people now to eat?
Manna.
No quail.
That manna is a real complete food, isn't it?
Well, it must have been. God made it. And there wasn't a feeble one among them. It must have been a pretty good diet. What, can you imagine 2 million people without a feeble person? All right. Now let's go to the next. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. And then I want to read a few statements to you. Revelation 14. And here is the house of Israel. They're going to fulfill what Israel failed to fulfill back there. And the greatest desire of my life is to be a part of that group of people. Would you like to be a part of that group of people?
Amen.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name. What? What is that? What's another name for that? Character. What does it call somewhere else? What are God's people going to have? Oh, a seal. It's what's going to be stamped on their on their forehead? The seal of God, showing that they have his character. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Who's going to sing that song? The song of Moses and what? But they were grumbling so they could hardly sing Moses' song. All right? These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They belong to a pure church. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These being redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And then the 15th chapter. Well, let's go back. Let's get these people. Remember those people that go through, what were they called? That went through and were dry shod? What did it call them back there? A remnant. A remnant. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. You think we could be talking about the same people? Yeah. Which keep the commandments of God and have what? Have what? Have what? The testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus? Is the spirit of prophecy. All right, now, isn't it interesting how back there we were talking about it and this river was flowing in seven streams? Now notice what it says here. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. The river Jordan is flowing in what?
Seven streams.
For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Are the people that are represented by this last group, are they going to make it? They're going through how? How are they going through the river?
Dry shod.
Dry shod. Dry shod. If you went through death dry shod, what does that mean? You're not going to get wet. And what does this say? They're going to stand before. They're going to stand before the Lamb. Now, in this book, Maranatha, I don't have much time. Now, that finishes that study. Do you think it's important what we eat in this world?
Yes.
And when especially is it important?
Now.
Because if we eat like they did, what will happen to our spiritual nature? It'll be enfeebled. And do you remember what it said to those people back there, that if they ate the wrong kind of diet, what would happen to them? What would be their problem? What was going to happen to them? What condition would they be in? They would be in what? Insubordination. That's right. They would be in insubordination. All right, I'm going to read a statement from the book Evangelism, page 696. Evangelism 696. It was not the will of God that the coming of Christ should be thus delayed. God did not design that His people Israel should wander 40 years in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly to the land of Canaan and establish them there a holy, healthy, happy people. But to those to whom it was first preached went not in because of unbelief. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, and hatred, and He could not fulfill His covenant with them. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into Canaan. What was the problem back there? unbelief because they were full of what? Quail. Now, I'm going to say something here that may not be make anybody happy. You see, we're hearing a lot about this year, the centennial year of what? 1888. I've heard a lot of talk about 1888. I've studied into it. I've heard it all my life. I've studied into the message. I've heard people lecture on it. But there was one problem. I've never heard anybody give any reason why we didn't accept the message and why it didn't go through. I know we didn't, but what was the problem? Or let's see. The same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into heavenly Canaan. What's the problem?
Unbelief.
What is it?
Unbelief
caused by what?
Diet.
All right, let's go on. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the belief, the unbelief, the worldliness, unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so long. We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years. Because of what? What causes insubordination? What causes insubordination? Our diet. My friends, the children of Israel, missed it because of what? They were not willing to accept God's diet. And we have missed the 1888 movement back there. And let's be careful we don't miss it again.
Is this still evangelism?
What?
Are you still reading from evangelism?
This is Evangelism 696. We may have to remain here in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. But for Christ's sake, His people should not add sin to sin by charging God with the consequence of their own wrong course of action. I want to say to you, and I'm going to read something here from the book Maranatha. From here on, we're going to study closing events, we're going to take it largely from Maranatha, but I want to read a few statements here. This is page 61. I hope all of you get this book and read it. It is a detailed description of all of the events, step by step, from here until sin. What? It's Ellen White book. You get it in the get it in here in your book and Bible house.
Compilation.
It's one of the last compilations of the Morning Watch books. Why Christ Delays His Coming is the title. This is February 22. The angels of God and their messages to men represent time as very short. Thus it has always been presented to me. It is true that time has continued longer than we expected. In the early days of this message, our Savior did not appear as soon as we hoped. But has the word of God of the Lord failed? Never. It should be remembered that the promises and threatenings of God are alike conditional. Had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast to their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God, receiving the message of the third angel and in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit proclaiming it to the world, the Lord would have wrought mightily with their efforts. The work would have been completed and Christ would have come ere this to receive His people. But in the period of doubt and uncertainty that followed the disappointment, many of the Advent believers yielded their faith. Thus the work was hindered and the world was left in darkness. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The same sins, the what? Have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into the heavenly Canaan. In neither cases were the promises of God at fault. If Seventh-day Adventists, next page, 62, if Seventh-day Adventists practiced what they profess to believe. If they were sincere health reformers, they would indeed be a spectacle to the world, to angels and men, and they would show a far greater zeal for the salvation of those who are ignorant of the truth. Greater reform should be seen among the people who claim to be looking for the soon appearing of Christ. Health reform is to do a work among our people that has not yet been done. There are those who ought to be awake to the danger of meat eating, who are still eating the flesh of animals, thus endangering the physical, mental, and spiritual health. Many who are now only half converted on the question of meat eating will go out from God's people to walk no more with them. Do you know why they're going out? Because they're half converted? They're not fully converted. If they're going through, they're going to be what? Fully converted. Fully converted, all right? The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands. When, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had the moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. But those who are slaves to appetite will fail a perfecting Christian character. I worked many years with a man by the name of Dr. Sutherland. Dr. Sutherland told me personally, told me the whole story, the first camp meeting in which our Seventh-day Adventists did not serve meat was on Walla Walla campus in 1893. It was not until 1893 that they began to quit serving meats in our schools. When did the 1888 message start? 1888. What was the problem? Insubordination. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands. When they had, if they had conquered on this point, they would have had moral power to gain the victory over every other temptation of Satan. But those who are slaves to appetite will fail of perfecting Christian character. The books are full of it, aren't they?
Yes.
Folks, I have never yet heard anyone say why the 1888 message was rejected, but after I heard talk about all the historical facts, I said, why did they reject it? I want to know because I don't want to miss it. I began to study, and folks, we never accepted health reform as a people. 1893, we were still serving in our camp meetings. We were still serving it in our schools. And all right, now the question is, what are we going to do about it? Remember that we cannot attain to Christian perfection until we have the victory over what? Appetite.
What was that you just said?
I said, we cannot attain to Christian perfection until we have victory over what? And if we get victory over that, we'll have the power to get victory over every other temptation of Satan. Look, folks. Appetite is Satan's prime card. It's his, what is it? Trump card. It's how we lost Eden. It's why Israel didn't go into the land of Canaan. And while when Jesus came, what did he do? What did Jesus do? He went to the wilderness to meet Satan hand to hand. And what did he have to do? Page 81 of the book Maranatha. We're going to study Maranatha. I hope you get the book and start reading it. The strength of the temptation to indulge appetite can be measured only by the inexpressible anguish of our Redeemer in that long fast in the wilderness. He knew that the indulgence of perverted appetite would so deaden man's perceptions that sacred things could not be discerned. If the power of indulged appetite was so strong upon the race that in order to break its hold, the divine Son of God in man's behalf had to endure a fast of nearly 6 weeks. What a work is before the Christian. Yet, however great the struggle, he may overcome by the help of that divine power which withstood the fiercest temptations that Satan could invent. He too may be entirely successful in his warfare with evil, and at last may wear the victor's crown in the kingdom of God. What do you say?
Amen.
I told the folks a story this morning. Maybe I've got time, take 2 or 3 minutes. You know, we do not understand how deadly certain things are, especially if we don't have good minds. And I told them the story that happened out in the prairie in the early days. I was told this story, and it was supposed to be a true story. A father and mother had a little daughter about 3 or 4 years old living out in a log cabin. And the little daughter, every evening, got her bread and milk and went outside the cabin to eat her bread and milk by herself. And her mother didn't think anything about it. She didn't disturb anybody. And this went on for quite a long period of time. And one night, the mother said, "Daughter, stay in here and eat tonight. Don't go outdoors." And she says, "No, I have to go out and meet my friend." Well, the mother didn't know what kind of a friend there was out there. So she went outside, sat down beside the log cabin, and there was a hole there, and she took her spoon and knocked on the log, and all at once out through that hole came the biggest and the most deadly looking rattlesnake that she had ever seen. Diamondback rattler. And that diamondback rattler just reached out and wanted to get some of that bread and milk, and the little daughter took her spoon and snapped its head, said, "Get back, I'll give you your turn." And she'd take a bite, and she gave the snake a bite. And if it got a little ahead, she'd snap it, "Get back, it's not your turn yet." Feeding that big diamondback rattler with bread and milk. And what do you think the mother thought when she saw it? You think she rushed out and interfered with it? She stood there paralyzed until the daughter had fed the snake and herself the supper. Snake pulled back. The next night, the mother got the daughter off to the grandparents or somewhere and got the husband out there and said, "Tonight we've got a problem on our hands." She got her bowl of bread and milk and went out there and knocked on the log, and out slithered that big head. And when it got far enough, the father was standing there with a broad axe. And you know what he did? He chopped his head off. And you know, the little daughter came home, and for several days she was sick. She says, "I lost my friend. What am I going to do?" If we don't have the right minds and the right education, we don't know what's good for us. Did you know that? And these things that many people think are wonderful, the Bible says at last they bite like a serpent and what? Sting like an adder. Folks, it's no time to play with deadly things. Jesus is coming.
Amen.
Jesus is going to have a group of people that stand on the sea of glass and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They're going to be without guile. They're going to be without fault before the throne of God. Would you like to be among that group?
Amen.
Are you willing to endeavor to demonstrate how wonderful it is to live it without keeping people from wanting to accept a wonderful message because of the attitude and the way we act to them? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Let's learn how to deal with people as Jesus did. Folks, we want to save people. But remember that we have to save who first? Paul says, take heed to thyself and the doctrine. Thyself needs the first attention. We cannot do good until we are good. And when it is our life that has His life in it, it will be as natural for us to live and bless others as it is for the rose to yield her bloom, or the cluster, or the vine, its purple clusters. Let's learn how to live to be prepared for what God is getting ready to do on the earth, and help us to help other people to get prepared and not drive them away. What do you say?
Amen.
That's right.
Father in heaven, again, we want to thank you for the instruction, the abundant instruction, and the hope that you have given us in these last days. And Lord, may we take heed to this instruction. May we allow you in the circumstances of our lives to prepare us for that great day. And Lord, may we bring many others with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of seminar number 4.